Okay, yesterday we talked about losing your edge and how to sharpen your edge. How to sharpen your edge. Iron sharpens iron. Getting together, and we get dull just through work. And another problem with work is that we handle a lot of situations, and I don't know if you've ever worked with bricks at all with bare hands. After a while, you get calluses, and you can't, your sensitivity goes. You can't feel much anymore. And I've found that at various times. I've handled so many tough situations that you kind of don't feel as when a person tells you what pain they're going through, it doesn't register. You know, it's just like you're not feeling the same as you used to. And that's why it's good to get in the oil to soften and to resensitize ourselves, not just to one another, but to the Lord. So sharpening your sickle so that you reap a harvest rather than just bruise the wheat and you plow the ground, all of that is super important. But an even worse problem, and this is the second part of that message, is when you completely lose your edge. And you know, there are times in the history of this movement that we have been called cutting edge. I haven't heard that term for a while, because I don't know that we really are, in all honesty. In some areas, we may be. But once upon a time, our decor, everything, we were on the news, we were in all sorts of publications, and people were coming to our place to figure out, wow, this is cutting edge. Music that without an organ, all of that stuff. And to keep your edge sharp is one thing, but there are times when you might have lost your edge. You might have had it in one area. I'm not saying overall, but your prayer meeting used to be on fire. Or you used to have hot musicians. I'm talking about they were good musicians. Rascals. Yeah. Okay, so you used to, just in marriage. So let me take you to a passage in 2 Kings 6:1. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Great when your students feel empowered enough to motivate you to enlarge. That you're not just telling them, we're going to go here and we're going to build this and we're going to grow that and everybody come along." This is accommodating, empowering, equipping leadership. When from the floor, the vision is saying, let's go get bigger, Pastor. And, I mean, easy to take an offering under those circumstances. You're not dragging them out of them. So they're saying, look, where we are is too small for us. So his preaching was stirring them up to be bigger people, and they were feeling constrained by their circumstances. When you're feeling constrained by your structure and your systems and your buildings, somebody's got to say, the place where we are is too small. So Isaiah 54, enlarge the place, not just you, enlarge the place. So they say, please let us go to Jordan, and every man take a beam from there, and where we may dwell. And so he answered, and he said, go. Yeah, good idea. Then one of them said, please come with us. That's awesome, right? God always waits for invitations. He does not force himself on any of us at any time. Don't be thinking it's just relating to salvation that he's knocking on the door. That actually is knocking on the door of a church. Hopefully it's not yours. Hopefully he's inside and doesn't need to be knocking from the outside. But he is never going to force his way on your world. Otherwise, God will never judge us. He couldn't judge us because it's decisions we make that we're held accountable for. So we need to be making decisions that initiate growth, increase, and expansion. And so they say, please, God, come with us. Basically, the prophet is like a picture of God. So we went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. He lost it. He lost his cutting edge. He could no longer be effective at all in this area. And so he's kind of humble, this kid, because sometimes when we've lost our edge, we don't like to admit it. Moses wore a mask at the first to stop the glory of God shining out on the people. But he continued to wear it because the glory kept fading. And he didn't want people to know that it was fading. And so I think sometimes ministries and churches can keep a mask on as though they are alive, but they're not. And Jesus writes to them in the book of Revelation, you got a name, but it's actually not real. Ooh, this is good for us though. You know, and so don't be wearing the mask. It says, yeah, we're still all alive. Inwardly, you know, things aren't great. This guy, he said, I've lost it. And he went to the prophet. He said, I've lost it. I lost my edge. I can't chop down anymore. Because when you're chopping without an edge, you're doing a lot of work but achieving nothing. That's a climate for burnout if there ever was. Paul said, I land punches. I don't beat the air. It's not like I'm busy and achieving nothing. It's easy to look busy. It's way harder to achieve things, to be effective. So just punching the air, looking busy. Ooh, he does so much for the Lord. Oh, I'm so tired, you know, all the time. What are you actually achieving out of it all this effort? If you got an edge, you need a lot less effort to cut down those trees, especially if it's sharp. And I've found the most effective achievers generally don't look like they're working hard at all. They look like they're having fun, which is extremely annoying to a person who's so proud of their hard work. Because this guy's just goofing off and all sorts of good things are happening. But he's got the edge. So this is interesting. You know, let me just hover here for a little bit on this point. He lost it. And trying to find one common denominator where things went wrong, it was in the issue of anger, of being brutal with people. It wasn't sex, wasn't stealing money, it was losing it, flying off the handle. He's such a preacher. You know, like, this axe flew off the handle. He did not have the character to handle his talent. So when the pressure came on, it triggered him and he exploded over the people. And I've watched guys, I've received texts sometimes that are brutal, born of an angry outburst. But people don't forget. And when trouble comes, out come the knives. You're called to be gentle with your people and your teams. Don't fly off the handle and lose your edge. If you're feeling like it, withdraw. And, you know, I really do not buy this psychology that says better out than in. That's not true. That's called losing your temper. Oh, you just stuff it down and suppress it. What's all that nonsense? I'm sorry, I don't buy it. You're not stuffing it down and suppressing it. It's evaporating while you control yourself. As though sort of there's this thing in you that you stuff it down is going to manifest somewhere else in a horrible, and so you're better to get it all out. Just read Proverbs. Check out Moses. Couldn't get in the land because he lost it. One moment of losing it because of the people aggravating him, frustrating him so much, he just let fly. So, Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So, the obvious logical conclusion of that is, the person who can rule their city, can rule their spirit, will take a city. But when you... There's a lot of scriptures about this. One of them is, when you lose it like that, you are like a city broken down whose walls are destroyed. You got no defense. You're completely vulnerable to demons. So you don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve issues. Forgive and let it get healed. Okay, back to our story. The axe head fell into the water. Your gift in the wrong environment will sink. It needed to be chopping trees, not trying to swim in the water. So the man of God said, where did it fall? Oh, God, I feel like crying. Where did it fall? Where did you lose it? Where did that area in your world die? When did it start sinking? Because that's where you got to go and put the cross. The prophet took a branch of a tree and he threw it in the place where the iron sank. And then he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. God will do what you cannot do. He'll make iron swim. But he won't do what you can do. You can reach out and pick it up. And so when you're seeking God and you've admitted, I need it back, and he brings this miracle into your world of resurrection, the impossible starting to happen, where something that was so heavy in your life that seemed to kill everything, and anger is one of the heaviest things you can carry around. There's nothing heavier than a grudge. And so this iron starts to swim, and he says, reach out and take it. I have found that when I have made a mistake or felt bad about something before God, and I've gone to God, and he does that miracle, lifts you again, I found I have to reach out and I have to appropriate New Testament promises. The work of the cross is not just for your salvation. It is for your constant walk of victory. And I have found that the bully in my head will try and keep me guilty, reminding me and accusing me and condemning me. And for me to think that I'm somehow pleasing God and honoring him by feeling guilty and continuing in that place of unforgiveness is completely erroneous. What I need to do is pick it up, accept I am forgiven, I am healed, I am strong, and I am in victory in Jesus' name. I have to appropriate the work of the cross. And how do I do it? I do it with my mouth. That is the entire way of appropriation in the New Testament. Believe it in your heart, speak it with your mouth, and it'll happen. May not happen immediately. You might have to continue with that a week, 2 weeks, or whatever. But to get back that cutting edge, we need to reach out and appropriate it in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, so let me talk about to us, C3, here in Australia. And I'm so glad I'm here. I mean, I won't be getting to the European conference this year, but happily, Pastor John Pierce is going to be there. Let me talk to us here this afternoon, okay? This is my, you know, and the reason is I want to do this all around, all of our conferences around the world this year. There, in 2 Samuel 6:1, and this is kind of might seem like it's completely off subject, but it's actually not. An edge that you and I in this movement have enjoyed is the presence of God. I go to some churches and I see a person who is not anointed leading the worship. I don't know why they're leading, but we're just singing songs. It's like a waste of time in my mind. I'm thinking, you've got all these people to get dressed up and come out and bring their kids, and we're going to sing songs? Or are we going to have somebody who can take us into the presence of the Lord? As a pastor, am I playing the fair game? Oh, it's just not fair. They need a turn because they've been to the rehearsals and whatever. There are anointed people who carry us into the presence of God. And they'll get a preacher up or, you know, somebody they're trying to hold on to in church, use me or lose me kind of thing. Oh, we better put him on. But it kills the meeting. You have to protect this presence of God. It is a holy thing. And so here's a mistake that David made trying to, and I'm just saying it because I believe it's one of our edges to look after and to hallow, because you put people in that presence, it'll save you a year of pastoring. That's where hearts break and people cry. But just standing up there saying, oh, isn't the presence of God here, when it's not, doesn't make it there. And how many meetings have we been in? The guy said, oh, I feel the presence. I'm going like, sorry. It's different to that. And so if you want to be a, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got I got 1 minute, 53 seconds, so I can do a lot in that. David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and a brand new cart and two cows to bring the presence of God back from the land of the Philistines. But when they hit Obed-Edom's threshing floor and there were grooves in the road and they got stuck in a groove, bam, two guys died because they reached out to touch it. And so they housed it at Obed-Edom's house and he started having three-legged chickens and whatever. The corn grew up overnight and the cows were putting out gallons of milk every day. His farm got blessed. David heard about it and he said, I'm going back down there. But you see, the first time people died when they tried to carry the presence of the Lord in the wrong way. They tried to carry the presence of the Lord on systems, structures, and programs. Just because you've been to a conference and said, whoa, growth track, let's put that in our place. Have you stopped to think or look to the Lord and say, should we do this? Is my personality wired up to do that? Am I going to love it? Or am I just doing it because they're growing and I'm going to put Saul's armor on and just have a shot myself? You are you. Your uniqueness is loved and used by God. Nobody else has lived your life. Your story is unique. I got no problem. We've picked up lots of stuff over the years, but there are some stuff and some stuff I should not have. There was a big 12 thing that went around the world for a while, and and I got to be friends with a guy called Cesar in Bogota, Colombia, and we hung out a lot, and you think, whoa, this is going to be just, but they've got an 85% unemployment rate, so people have got a lot of time for D groups and C groups and all kinds of things, We didn't have that where we were. And so it wasn't going to work. No matter how successful it was over there, the presence of God doesn't come in on a program. That's the baseline principle here that David learned. You got to bring it in on the shoulders of men and women. People carry God. They might have the worst system on earth. I've been in churches. It's the worst organized place. Hopeless systems. You think, how on earth are these people having anything happen here? Because the guy loves God. He's been in the presence of the Lord. He lingers. And he has sensitized himself to move with the Holy Spirit. And so getting the edge of the presence of God back into our service, our world, altar calls, COVID, all of that stuff knocked us around, but I just want us to be places of the presence of the Lord where people can draw near to God and find Him in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you very much.